Well, it is good to be here with you at Pine Island Bible Church. I was asking why it was called Pine Island, and I got an explanation about it. So that was pretty good for them to be able to come up with that name. And so happy to be here with you. And I'll just tell you that this has nothing to do with the message. We live in Clymer, Pennsylvania. I don't know if anybody knows where that is. How about Indiana, Pennsylvania? Anybody know where that is? Okay. Pittsburgh? Okay. Yeah. As we travel, people are like, so where are you from? And we tell them Clymer, it's near Indiana. Some people know where Punxsutawney is. Anybody know where Punxsutawney Phil? Okay. All right. Anybody ever been there Groundhog Day? No. Okay. We haven't either. Everybody, you know, it's, oh, wow. Anyway, I'll tell people we are about an hour and a half east and a little north of Pittsburgh. People are like, oh, you're over near Philadelphia. And tell them, no. And if you've ever driven west through Pennsylvania, you know that that is a long state. And so, but we are from Pennsylvania, and we appreciate the opportunity that we've had to be able to be at Tri-State and now to be able to be here at Pine Island. And as John mentioned, my family is here, and we have some prayer cards up here. I'll just kind of put this out there at the beginning, and then we'll be done with the commercial, and we'll jump in with the message. We do travel in evangelism, and we covet people's prayers. I think it's okay to do that, okay? And so we do ask for people to pray for us, and we have some prayer cards, and if you'd be willing to pray for our family, we would ask that you would take one of these. And I do tell people, if you are willing to pray for us and you put this up on your fridge to remember, this is the side that you need to put up. If you need to scare mice out of your attic or basement, that's the side that you need to put up, okay? But on here it does have our information, and we do have four children. We didn't plan it this way, obviously, because it's not in that order, but we have a JK, L, and M. We have a Joseph, Caitlin, Lena, and Megan, okay? And like I said, we didn't plan it that way. We had Megan, Joseph, and Caitlin. And somebody said, you've got a JK and an M. You need to have an L. And we thought, no, we're not going to do that. You know, that's just cheesy. And but we ended up, I told somebody, I said, we're going to name her Noel. Then we would have a JK, Noel, M. And I didn't get that name either. No, it's, we ended up taking Elena, which we liked. We had that as a list of names, just tacking that A off of there. And but those are our four children. Hopefully that'll help you maybe be able to remember it a little bit better. And on here, we do have some contact information. It has our phone number, our email, our website. And if you would be interested, we do have a group of people. It's about 150 people, including some churches that are in there. If you'd be willing to be part of what we call prayer partners, I send out a monthly update, normally around the middle of the month, and just sharing where we've been, what God has been doing in our ministries, here's some prayer requests and concerns that we have. And if you'd be interested in being part of that, I'd encourage you to pick one of these up, and on the back, down here at the bottom, is our email address. Now, I will ask you to do this. I will ask you to email us at that address to say, hey, we met you at Pine Island, and we'd like to be part of your prayer partner list. The reason why I do that and I don't put out a sheet of paper is because you may have better handwriting than I do. I have a hard time reading my own, and sometimes people say, hey, I've never gotten a prayer message from you from writing down my email address, and that's because I can't either read their writing or I can't read mine, and something's wrong and out of place. And so if you would be willing to be a prayer partner and interested in doing that, just shoot us an email and say, hey, we would like to be included in that list, and we'll send you those updates. And that's the best way to do it. We'll have your email address accurately then, and I'll just put it into our file there. And we would appreciate it if you'd be willing to pray for us. Stop by, pick one of those cards up, and we would appreciate your prayers for us. I mentioned in Sunday school, we've been traveling in evangelism now for, we are into our fourth year, and God has been very kind to us. He continues to open up doors of opportunity in churches and in camps and really even in individual people's lives that we have opportunity to minister to, and we are grateful for what God is doing. Look forward to what He's going to do in the future, and trust that as we are here today, God will somehow use us and use His Word to be able to be a blessing to you during our time here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, and today we are talking about love, and specifically, we're going to be talking a little bit more tonight. We talked about the importance of love this morning and how Scripture places a premium on love. It's better than spiritual gifts. It's better than knowledge, better than generosity, even better than faith. And as he says that, he says, you know, there is a more excellent way. And that way is charity. It is love. Well, this morning what we want to do is we want to take a look at how do we know what that love looks like. And I've just simply taken and called this the initiator of love. The Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. You realize that you and I would have no idea of what true love is all about without God's Word and without God sharing and demonstrating to us His great love for us. So I want to take a look here in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. And as we look at these three verses, we're going to take a look at that great love of God. Because in order for you and I to have this love that we're talking about today and looking at God's Word to learn some things about, we have to go straight to the source, and we've got to find out what is this love all about. If God is wanting me to love other believers, if God is wanting me to love this world, what is that love all about? And God has given to us a magnificent example, and really we could even say an explanation of what this love is about here in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, begin reading at verse 7, it says, "Beloved." Now, John uses that word, beloved, and he doesn't use it loosely. He uses it on purpose. He is using this to describe to people who know God, who have a saving relationship through Him. He is writing to believers. John is not expecting an unbeliever to genuinely understand this whole idea of what God's love is all about. So he's saying, beloved, believers, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, he says, hey, pay attention to this. Beloved, I'm writing to you. If you would happen to be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to pay attention because God wants you to understand that love. He wants you to know that love that He has for you, and He wants to have that personal relationship with you. And so He says at the beginning of verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of," or love is from God, "and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love." Verse 9 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have this morning to look into Your Word. And Father, this vast and great subject of love. Specifically this morning, Your great love for us wherewith You have loved us. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take our time this morning and would be able to use it in a way that would help us come to have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of Your great love for us. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would do a work in each heart. Father, I plead for Your help and Your grace, and pray that You direct my thoughts and my tongue. Lord, I pray that You would use this morning's message to remind us of the greatness of Your love and how it ought to be changing our lives, and how, as believers, we ought to be showing this love to the world. Father, we love You. Thank You again for this time, and we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen. I think we would agree that everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be accepted. In fact, we see this in a lot of different situations, but I'll just say this. You can see this a lot when you work with teenagers as they are in a group, and they may even come to a place like a camp or to a conference, and you will see that there are these groups that begin to form. It's almost like these microcultures that begin to form within that large group. I've worked with teenagers ever since I was a teenager. And I remember doing this even as a teenager, but you would find people that you had similar interests with. You know, you would find the people, if you are an athlete, you would find those people who were an athlete, and you would begin to spend some time with them, whether it's kicking a soccer ball around or throwing a football or playing basketball, you would find yourself kind of gravitating to them. You would find those people who are into technology. Sometimes you may call them the nerds. I don't want to offend anybody here today, you know, but they're into technology, you know, and they would be around each other, and they begin to talk about all of these different things that are in the you know, involved in technology and gigabytes and nanobytes and all these other sort of bytes, and you know, and they would be talking about all of these things that are important to them. Then you would have this group of people over here who are like, they're all like completely into fashion, you know, and that's what they're concerned about. They're not into sports, they're not into, you know, the technology. They're into fashion. They want to talk shoes, clothes, designers, you know, all of these things. They want to talk about what's important to them. And then you sometimes have this group of people over here who say, I'm not interested in anything, but they're interested in those other people who aren't interested in anything. You know what I'm saying? They're just kind of there. They exist. They're flesh. You know, they walk, they breathe, they eat, but they don't really express a whole lot of interest in anything, perhaps, except for their comfort in themselves. And we could go on. We could talk about other groups of people. But you want to know something? Everyone wants to be loved in some form or another. Everybody wants to belong. In fact, there are many studies that have been put out recently about people, about young men specifically, who are joining gangs, who are joining these disruptive, I'll call them that to be polite, groups of people, simply because no one else will accept them. They don't feel accepted at home, they don't feel accepted at school, they don't feel accepted even in a church. And so they find this group of people who will accept them and love them for who they are. You know why? Because everyone has this desire to be loved. As we come to this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, there are some truths that are given to us here in this passage of Scripture about the love of God that I want to draw our attention to. And as I mentioned earlier, it's important for us to go to the source of God of love, and that is God, if we are going to get an accurate picture of what our love ought to be like. Have you ever made a copy of something? And as you've made that copy of something, perhaps you lost the original, and so you've made a copy of that. And then at some point in time again, you lost that copy, or you lost that original. And basically what happens is you're taking copies of a copy of a copy. I taught a Bible class when I was at the church that we were at in Virginia as well. And I had this picture, maybe you've seen it. It's of this frog that's starting to go down a crane's neck. And as the crane's trying to swallow it, the frog has his hands out and it's gripping the crane's neck, choking it because it doesn't want to go down its throat. And at the bottom of it says, never give up. And I would always give a handout to the students with the expectations and different things of the class, and that would be on the back. Well, I lost that thing so many times, it began to look pretty blurry, and I just had to keep making copies of copies. And you want to know what happens oftentimes in our understanding of love? Is instead of going to the source of what our love ought to look like, we go to some copies. But you know something? You know what happens with copies? As you begin to make copies of those, you begin to lose the accuracy of the original picture. It becomes blurred. And sadly, I would say, many people have taken their eyes and their focus off of the love that God has shown to us, and we begin to put it into what should be accurate copies of God's love. They begin to look at your life and my life. And the problem is things begin to get blurred. And so this morning, I want to go back to the initiator of love. And I want to speak this morning from this passage of Scripture about the love of God and the greatness of His love, so that you and I will know as we leave what kind of love should this world be looking for in our lives if we're going to give an accurate picture of God's love. And so let's take a look here in 1 John chapter 4. Again, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in verse 9. I want us to notice, first of all, here in 1 John chapter 4, I want us to see the proof of God's love. The proof of God's love. Notice in verse 9 it says, "In this was manifested the love of God." The word manifest there means to make known or to be visible. However, here, the true meaning of the word is perhaps better understood to be this. It's to uncover, to lay bare, or to reveal openly. In other words, he says in this passage of Scripture in verse 9, he says, in this is the way that God openly demonstrated, how He laid bare to us and revealed openly His love for you and I. It's almost as if John is saying that God has always been loving man, but through sending Jesus Christ, God's only Son, to come to this cross, God has revealed or uncovered His love in a way that should never be mistaken. God has showed His love to us. He has proven His love. I would contend with
some folks who, as they take a look at the Bible and as they would perhaps even read through it, or perhaps they have a surface knowledge of God's Word, maybe you, even you, have run into some people who are like this. There'd be people who say, as you read through the Scriptures, there's kind of a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. The Old Testament God is a God of hatred. He's a God of anger. He's a God who's mad. He's a God of death. You don't really see a God of love in the Old Testament. But then, when you get into the New Testament, it's as though there's this different God. But I would contend that all throughout, with the Old and the New Testament, we see a God of love. And God has lovingly expressed Himself and demonstrated His love to mankind since His creation of man. Consider in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's law, when they chose to eat of that fruit, God, if He was that angry, non-loving, non-merciful, non-gracious God, could have very easily looked at Adam and Eve and said, "All right, it's done. I'm going to wipe out everybody and everything, and we're not going to move on." But you know what God did? God came, as at other times, to have that time of fellowship with Adam and Eve. And He says, "Adam, where art thou?" It was God who came seeking to have that relationship with man, not because He needed it, but simply because He wanted to have that relationship with His creation. God demonstrated His love to them and by slaying those animals then, giving them that representation of that blood must be shed. There is a payment. There is a consequence for sin. And then ultimately, God would send the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. As you continue to go on in the Old Testament, we see that He shows His love for mankind by giving Noah 120 years to not only just build the ark, but also to be a preacher of righteousness and to share with people the opportunity to be able to come into the ark as their only means of salvation from that flood. He chooses a nation that He is going to call His own later on and to be His representatives to the world. Later on, we see that He provides for His people as they are called out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness. God in His love provides for them. He's very patient with them, is He not, as they are going through the wilderness? They complain about Abraham. They complain about Moses. They complain about the food. They complain about their living situations. They complain about the water. They complain about all sorts of things. God could have very easily wiped them out, but God continues to provide for them as they go through the wilderness. And He's very patient with them in spite of their failures. He gives the promise of Messiah, and as you continue to read through, we have these prophets who tell of that Messiah who is going to come, giving those people hope and the fact that He has a promise of that Lamb who is going to come. Finally, Jesus Christ is born, and God fulfills that promise of sending the Messiah. But all of God's love comes in the culmination where God proves that He loves you and that He loves me when He is willing to allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary and to die there not for His sins, but for your sins and for my sins. And as we come to the cross of Calvary, as we read about what Jesus Christ has done for us, that is when we see God's power and God's love come together. We see that God proved His love for you and for me. So we see that God manifested. He proved His love. He showed it. And if you and I are going to have this kind of love that God wants us to be demonstrating to the world, God says, "I want you to demonstrate this love. I don't want you just to talk about it. I want you to prove this love that you have for this world and for those who are around you." I have to be real honest with you, and I think the world is tired of hearing that we love them. What the world is looking for is they are looking for you and I to show, to prove that we love them, to put it into action. I once heard someone say this. They said that love is a verb. In other words, love is an action. Love has to be expressed. If love is just simply a noun, if it's just something that you say, it's just something that is talked about, then it's not genuine love. Love must be an action. It's a verb. I read a story, it's kind of humorous, about this older couple who was sitting there one night as they were watching TV. And as they were sitting there, the wife looked at the husband and she said, "Hey, honey, things sure do change, don't they?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you used to sit beside me on the couch when we would watch TV, and you haven't sat beside me for a long time." And so he got out of his recliner, he came over, he sat there next to his wife on the couch, and as he was sitting there, she looked at him and said,
You used to put your arm around me and you used to pull me in real tight as you sat next to me on the couch. And so the older man took his arm, put it up around his wife, pulled her in close. And she said, you used to nibble on my ears as we would sit here every now and then too. And all of a sudden he hops up off the couch. He goes out, goes down the hallway. And as he came back down the hallway, she said, where did you go? He said, I had to go get my false teeth so I could nibble on your ears. But then he came back and he sat down and as they were talking, and sitting there, she said, you want to know something, honey? You used to tell me that you loved me a whole lot. You told me you used to love me more than anything. You used to tell me how you loved me. And he looked at her and he said, honey, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if that changes, I'll let you know. You want to know something? Love is something that you and I can talk about. It's something that we can say. But love really is a verb. Love is something that we need to be demonstrating in our lives. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, God says, in this was manifested. God said, let me lay out for you. Let me share with you. Let me show to you in the best way possible that I love you. I'm going to prove to you that I love you. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. All throughout the Old Testament, we are given information that God was going to do that until one day Jesus Christ dies on the cross, not for his sins, but for your sins and for mine. He defeats death. He rises again the third day so that he might be able to give to us eternal life. And God says, I'm not just going to talk about giving you salvation. I'm not just going to talk about my love. I'm going to prove it. Could I share with you this, that if you and I are going to have the love that God has called us to have and to demonstrate through our lives, we must put it into action. Those neighbors, those co-workers, those friends, those family members that you know, God says, what I want you to do is I want you to put that love into action. And if we are going to say that we love God, I think many of us, if not all of us, would say, if I were to ask you, do you love God? We'd say, oh yeah, I love God. None of us are going to sit here and say, I hate God, and I don't want to. Well, maybe there would be some who would say that, but many of us in here, you'd say, I love God. Well, God says this in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's only one way that you and I are going to demonstrate that we have a love for God, and that is by proving it, by living in a way that shows that we love God. Jesus Christ would tell his disciples, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Hey, do people see something different about this group of people who are sitting before me this morning? Do people see something different about you in your love that you have one for another? The predominant command that is given to us in the New Testament is that we ought to love one another. Does the world look at those who are here in Pine Island Bible Church? Do they see you as a people who demonstrate, who prove, who put into practice, who demonstrate genuine love for God and genuine love for one another? That's what God has called us to do and to put into practice. And if you and I are going to love this world, we must understand how God views love. God says, I'm going to lay it out there for you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to demonstrate it to you. And God says, if you and I are going to show this world that love and talk about this love, we have to put it into practice. We must manifest the love of God. Now, there are multiple ways that we can do that. We're going to talk about some of those as well tonight and maybe a little bit more later on in this message. But God says this. He says, there is a proof of my love. I manifest it. I showed it to you. And if you and I are going to say that we love this world, we must prove that to them and we must demonstrate that to them as we live our lives. Love is not just to be talked about. In fact, talk is cheap. God has called us to demonstrate the love of God. Not only do we need to see, first of all, the proof of God's love, but second of all, I want you to notice the price of God's love. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture again in verse 9. He says, in this was manifested the love of God, because that God sent his only begotten Son. I mentioned this to you, that talk is cheap. God says, I'm not just going to talk about love. Instead, I'm going to demonstrate it to you. God's promises in the Old Testament where he expressed his love to his people and where he was going to send the promised Messiah, that was not just cheap, empty talk. God fulfilled that promise, and so we have him giving us the proof of his love. But second of all, we have to notice the price of God's love. And what we recognize about the price of God's love is this. He says, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And so as we take a look at this verse, we see that God expresses His love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase "only begotten" here in this passage of Scripture could also be viewed as this, could be translated "the one and only." In other words, there were not multiple things that God could have done. There was only one way that God could have shared His love to us, and that was by giving us His only Son. There is nothing else like Jesus Christ. In fact, the Scriptures, as we read down through it, oftentimes Jesus Christ is referred to as the gift of God. Walk through these verses with me in your mind as we go through these. I think of John chapter 4 and verse 10, where God says this, "Jesus Christ answers and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God," referring to Himself, "and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee to drink." What is Jesus saying? Jesus says in the very beginning of that, He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God," I am the gift of God. That is what Jesus Christ was saying. In Romans chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, Paul says several times that God's love through Jesus Christ is a gift from God to man. Later we get to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Notice this, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is God telling us in this passage? God says, "I'm going to demonstrate my love to you, but I want you to recognize that my love came at a great price." God's love was a sacrificial love. It was something that, though salvation cost us nothing, it cost God the life of His only Son. He was willing to give that great price so that we might have the gift of eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul finishes speaking to the church at Corinth concerning the offering that they were going to give to Jerusalem. And he commends them for their liberal giving and even for their sacrificial giving. But then he brings them back to this phrase. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." His indescribable gift that goes far beyond anything that you and I can ever give. But what does He tell us? He tells us that there is a price to love. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God says there is a gift that He wants to give to us, but that gift of love, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, came at a great price. There is a price to love. If you are here and you have ever loved someone with a genuine love, not a selfish love, but a genuine love, you would recognize that love comes with sacrifice. And because you have such a great love for that person to whom you love and you show that affection to, there are things that you're willing to sacrifice, things that you are willing to give up, prices you are willing to pay, if you will, so that you can demonstrate that love to them. You know, oftentimes, to demonstrate love, what do? We give someone a gift. We give someone, perhaps, a gift of our time, where we would carve out a section of our time, and we would spend time with just them, away from kids, away from work, away from home, away from all those things that would, though they're not bad, they might be distractions, and they don't allow us to be able to concentrate on them, and so we give them the gift of time. You know, there are some people who God wants you to give the gift of time to, just because it's an opportunity for you to demonstrate the love of God. That may be the price that God wants you to pay to demonstrate the love of God to someone. And maybe this week, as you go through your daily routines and your schedule and you have things planned, perhaps you can take some time and you'd be able to demonstrate the love of God to someone because you're willing to give some of your time to them. You know, there are others who perhaps it may not be not just a gift of time, but it would perhaps be a gift of resources that you have. God has equipped you with some sort of a resource, whether it is a physical resource, financial resource. Maybe God has even given you some sort of possession that you have, and God said God will begin to lay it on your heart and on your mind to demonstrate the love of God by using that resource to develop and build a relationship with someone. God gave His best. You know, oftentimes when we give something to someone, we reserve the best for ourselves. That is not the kind of love that God wants us to demonstrate. God was willing to give of His best and to pay the price to demonstrate His love for us. And God would expect you and I to give no less if we are going to give to people an accurate reflection of the price of God's love. God was willing to give up His most important possession. And you want to know something? There wasn't an option for return in that when God gave that gift to us. You know, when you think of gifts that we have today and the idea of, you know, we have gift cards and, you know, you buy somebody a present. Oftentimes when we get close to Christmas, they'll ask you, would you like a gift receipt for that? What's the purpose of a gift receipt? So that you can take it back. You want to know something? God says, I don't have a gift receipt. I don't have anything better that I can give you. I've given you the best thing that I can give to you. If you want to see my love, I've demonstrated for you the proof of my love was when I gave Jesus Christ to you. And the price of my love, I've given you the best that I can, and I am willing to pay the price. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I had we started a Brothers in Christ. You know, the ladies had this spiritual sisters program, you know, and we thought, oh, let's start this Brothers in Christ program. And I think it lasted for about 6 months. But there was a time where this guy, you know, we would pray for each other, we would meet, and every now and then we would, you know, if it was his birthday or something, or my birthday, you know, we would have this little gift exchange. And, you know, there was never one time where as he gave me that gift, or I gave him a gift for his birthday, that I got a receipt for that, expecting payment. And God, when He demonstrated His love for us, God said, I'm going to give you the best gift that I can. And He said, I've paid the price for that gift. I am offering to you the most precious gift that you can have, and that's the gift of eternal life. And there is nothing that you and I can do to pay for that gift. God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, His indescribable gift. And boy, what a great price God paid so that we could have that gift of eternal life. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, could I just challenge you with this thought? I tell people this a lot. There's a huge difference between a profession of faith and a possession of Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a huge difference. There are a lot of people today who would profess to be Christians. In fact, you're going to hear that, I think, even more and more as we get closer to the election times and as we get into 2016. Because people, though there are a lot of people in our circles, I hope you get out and vote. This is not a political message, but I hope you get out and vote. There are a lot of people who don't. But for those who do, they want your vote. And so you know what they'll do? They'll profess to be a Christian. There's a huge difference between those who would profess to be a Christian and those who possess Jesus Christ as Savior. Later on in 1 John chapter 5, John is going to say, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, if we possess Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the gift of eternal life. Listen, don't just be a professing Christian. Be a possessing Christian who understands the great love of God, the great price that He paid, and be willing even to sacrifice and be willing to pay the price to be able to share that great love with those who are around us. We see the proof of God's love. Second of all, we saw the price of God's love. Thirdly, I want you to notice as well, we see the precaution of God's love. The precaution of God's love. I mean, what do you mean about the precaution of God's love? Well, I mentioned to you that it says this, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can I draw your attention to verse 10? Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That word propitiation is the idea of satisfaction for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only way that God's wrath can be satisfied for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love, notice this, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. There is a precaution about the love of God. And the precaution about the love of God is this. It is that when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God says this. He says, I expect you to love other people. There is a precaution. He says, I expect you to love other people. Now, it's not a precaution to scare us, but it is a precaution to help us understand and recognize that God wants us to demonstrate His love to the world. Here is a humbling thought to me as I think about it and reflect on this at times. And the thought is this. It is that though God doesn't need me, God wants me. God doesn't need me, but God wants me. In other words, God doesn't need me to demonstrate His love. God has already shown His love in the world to the world by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, by providing us with His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you want to know something? God wants me to be sharing that love with other people. And God has called you and me, if we are believers, to be living examples of God's love, that we would be living that out in our everyday lives. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, and we love one another. Listen, God has called you and I to love one another. And I call that a precaution because as we live our lives and we're walking through this Christian life that God has called us to be living, we need to be on guard. We need to be looking for opportunities that we can love one another. As we're walking and as we're living our lives, and we're looking for those opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ through our everyday lives, through the words that we say, through the things that we do with our hands, through the words that we speak, through the attitudes that we have, that we would demonstrate the love of God. And may I share this as a precaution to you this week, that as you go through your life, and there are going to be people that you're going to come in contact with, who you have perhaps had the opportunity to tell them where you go to church, that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's the precaution. Know this. They're going to be looking for the love of God to be evidenced in your life. You know why? Because though they may be ignorant of a lot of spiritual truths, they know this. They know that God is a God of love and that God expects His people to be demonstrating His love to this world. So be on guard. Be looking for those opportunities to share with them the love of God, to demonstrate the love of God in your life. And as you have opportunities to do that, remember that God was willing to pay the price. He was willing to prove His love through the actions that He did. And that is what He is expecting you and I to do as well, to be willing to pay the price. To be willing to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It just makes sense that we would be willing to do that. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, we have the precaution of God's love and that we need to be sharing and demonstrating that love that God has shown to us, that we'd be willing to show that to the world. There's one more truth that I want us to take a look at in this passage, and I would draw your attention again back to verse 9. As we've looked at verse 9, we have seen, first of all, the proof. God proved. He manifested the love of God toward us. He's proved it. There was a price that He had to pay. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might live through Him. We see as well that He has given us this precaution, that we are to love one another, that if we are going to claim the name of Christ, that we ought to show the love of Christ. But here's the last one I want you to recognize. I want you to see the proclamation of God's love. The proclamation of God's love. He says there, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, in this was manifested the love of God in us. God says there's one way that the world is going to see my love put into practice and to see it put into action. And you know how that takes place? It takes place in your life. And in my life, every day that we live. You and I have been called to be proclaimers of God's love. We are to be the images of God's love. So as the world looks at our lives, they are able to see God's love through the way that we live, through the way that we talk, through the way that we interact with people. Really, it's the idea of many of you may not have, well, some of you, I'll say this, some of the younger generation, you won't understand this. They used to have these things called 9mm, I think it was 9mm cameras, right? You know, where you would put the film that was in there and you'd have to load it. And then after you took the picture, some of them you'd even have to crank with your thumb, you know, to get it to advance so that you could take, what is it? It's not 9mm. He's talking in church. Okay. Is it 9mm? 8mm. Okay. Sorry. 8mm. Okay. And you would have to scroll that, you know, and you could take the next picture, right? But then what would you have to do with that film? You just couldn't take it out in the middle of the day and take it and you know, see the pictures that were on there. You would have to take it to a lab and they would have to develop it, right? And then after it was after it went through the development process, and you'd be able to take a look at those, and you'd be able to see those pictures at first in black and white, but then in living color eventually, right? Now, if you want to talk about pictures, here's what my youngest daughter does. You take a picture, and you know it's on your phone or on a digital camera. She says, "Can I see that?" And automatically, yeah, you're like, "Here, take a look at it," you know? But at one point in time, there had to be a development of that picture, right? God says, what I want to do in your life is I want to develop my love in your life so that as you live, the people who are watching you and who are around you in your life, they can see it being developed. You want to know something? That takes time. None of us are perfect examples of God's love. I don't stand before you this morning as someone who says, I am a perfect example of God's love. I am as developed as I am going to get. There's nothing farther from the truth. But you know what God says? God says, I want my love to be manifested and developed in your life. Hey, there are a couple of areas that as we get ready to wrap up here this morning, I want you to consider. Is God's love being developed in your life in these areas? Let's start at first a very specific area. Is God's love being developed in your life concerning your relationship with God? Hey, what are you doing right now to develop and to grow in your relationship with God? Are you spending time in God's Word? You say, preacher, I'm at church. I know a lot of people who are at church today, but they're not there to develop their love for God. They're there to meet a requirement. They're there to look good. They're there because they don't want the pastor to visit them later on in the week. They're there for all sorts of reasons, but it's not so that the love of God can be developed in them. God says, I want you to be developing a personal, growing relationship with me. Peter's last words in 1 Peter 3:18 is this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to be growing and understanding who He is. Let's go a little bit broader. And if you're here this morning and you have a family, which all of us do, you have some sort of family, whether it's a husband and a wife or a brother or a sister, mom, dad, whatever. We have that family. Is the love of God being manifested in your family? You know, something. This is a challenge for me, and I will not admit to you publicly my failures individually, but I will tell you that there are some times where I look and I think, you know, I should have handled that better with my family, or I need to be doing this in my family so that we can be a better demonstration of God's love. My love for my wife, my love for my kids, or my discipleship of them. And you want to know something? I wonder that as people take a look at our family, do they see the love of God being developed there? There are a lot of families who spend time together, but there's not a lot of love for God that's being developed there. Dads, you and I need to be the leaders in that. We ought to be raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to be taking them to God's Word, seeking to see God's love being developed in our family as it is being developed in our lives. But it has to start with us. Is the love of God being developed in your life? Do they see you as someone who is a picture of God's love? Go outside our individual lives and our family, and we could go to our church family. I wonder if we were to talk, how many of us would be able to talk about, in a good way, other members here in this church and say, this is how I see God's love being manifested in this family's life or in this person's life. And they've demonstrated God's love, and I see them growing in their love for God and in their demonstration of God's love. Why? Because God is wanting to develop that. He's wanting it to be a vivid picture of God's love to the world and to those who are around us. Is the love of God being developed in your life? Are people able to see a clear picture of God's love as they see you and as they see me? It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us and even in us, that we might be a living picture of God's love. And as we go throughout our lives this week, may I encourage you to recognize that people are looking at your life, and I wonder what image are they getting as they examine your life about the love of God? Are they getting an accurate picture of the love of God that shows that God proved His love, He paid the price for His love, that there is a precaution that we are to be loving one another and we are to be loving other people? Are they getting an accurate representation of God's love? Let God's love be developed in your life this week. And prove it. As God proved His love for us, God says, I want you to prove your love for me. And I want you to prove your love to this world. As God was willing to pay the price, you and I need to be willing to pay the price to demonstrate that love, to be willing to give of ourselves, to be willing to give of our time, to be willing to give of our energy and our efforts, our resources, to demonstrate to this world God's love. We need to be loving one another. As we started off taking a look at this passage of Scripture,
the Bible tells us here in 1 John, it says hereby, or he says in here in verse 10, he says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. The Bible tells us that we love God because he first loved us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, could I tell you this? You're never going to be able to go out of these doors and this week demonstrate, prove, or show to this world the love of God in the way that you ought to, unless you first of all know the love of God. God's invitation to you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, is come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants to give to you the gift of eternal life, but remember this. Remember, you can't have the gift of eternal life if you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The two have to go together. They cannot be separated. And we would encourage you to talk to us. We'd love to be able to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Believer, if you're here this morning, and as we've talked about the love of God, I wonder how much development has there been in the love of God, or for the love of God, and demonstrating the love of God in your life. God has called us to be living pictures of his love. And I hope this week, as we go out into the world, even this afternoon, that we'd be able to demonstrate accurately a vivid picture of what it means to understand the love of God so that people can see that love as we live our lives and show our love for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for giving us a vivid picture, an accurate picture of your love for us. Lord, I thank you for loving me. Lord, in spite of my sin, in spite of my shortcomings and failures, Lord, you still chose to love me. Lord, you chose to love each individual in this room this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love. In the simple verse that many people have perhaps seen or committed to memory, Lord, you love the world so much that you were willing to send your only Son, Jesus Christ, so that if someone would put their faith and trust in him, that we might have eternal life. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us that great gift so that we might have eternal life. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ, they would realize their need and that they would trust him this morning. For believers, that we might go from this place having an accurate understanding of God and his love for us so that we might share that love accurately with the world. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you're sitting here this morning. Is there anyone who would say, Brother Shank, as you were preaching, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. And you say, Brother Shank, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Okay, you can put that hand down. Thank you. Good. Anyone else? All right, believers, you're sitting there this morning. As you sit there, I wonder, how much development has there been in the love of Jesus Christ in your life recently? Maybe you're sitting there and God has challenged your heart and your life about whether you have, whether or because there hasn't been much development. People, as they look at your life, they wouldn't see an accurate picture of the love of God. You'd say this morning, you say, Brother Shank, God challenged me that I would be a more accurate picture, if you will, that God would be able to develop in my life more the love of God that he has called me to show to this world. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you slip up your hand? Again, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, good. I see many hands around. Brother Shank, would you pray for me that I'd be able to show the love of God more accurately? Good, you may put your hands down. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for those who raised their hand this morning. Lord, they're not sure of their relationship with you. They're not sure that they're saved. Lord, I pray that they'd be willing to speak to Pastor John, or even be willing to speak to me afterwards. We might be able to take them to your word, show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, for believers this morning who raised their hand, Lord, they want to be a better picture. They want to be a living example of your love. Lord, I pray that we would be growing more and more to become more accurate pictures, more accurate copies of your love as you seek to develop that in our lives. Help us to go away from this place today changed. Help us not to go away unchanged, but that we would be different, allowing your love to be exposed to this world through our lives. We love you. Thank you again for this time and what you're doing. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Appreciate it.